Morning. We're glad you're here today. We're finishing up a series on the faith of Abraham, primarily from the book of Genesis. Today we're in Genesis chapter 22, and it's found on page 19 if you'd like to follow along as I read. This is really one of those passages of Scripture that as a pastor, and or, you know, even if you've been a Christian for a few years, it's a very well-known passage, and there's so much to be said, and we just have to trust that despite our familiarity with the text, that the Lord will speak to us today. So Genesis chapter 22, and I'm just going to read maybe up to verse 14. So Isaac, the promise, has finally been granted to Sarah and Abraham, and they had waited for years and years and years, if you remember the story. And some of you here this morning have been waiting for years and years and years for God to answer a promise that He's made to you. And it seems like He's answering the promise, and then this happens. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering. He placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, "Abraham, father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand. He took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. This is God's word. So I think to each and every one of us this morning, as God originally directed these words, these stories, to perhaps the Exodus generation, which we'll be preaching on in a few weeks. And they had escaped Egypt. They had wandered in the desert. Seemed like the promise was very tenuous at best. And would God fulfill His promise as they got ready to enter the promised land? And what God wanted them to know, just like He wanted Isaac to know, that "I will provide." By the way, Isaac probably was not a young child at this point. Most scholars believe he could have been perhaps as old as 20, 25. There's differences in chronology. So I think a 20, 25-year-old man could have taken his 100-plus-year-old dad. But Isaac also, in faith, walked along with his dad and was willing to be bound upon that altar. So God wants you to know that he can be trusted. I think it's easy to say, I trust God. It's easy to say. But do we truly trust him? That's what we're going to look at today, is a faith that works. That's the title to the message, is a faith that works. The writer to the book of James wrote about this faith of Abraham, this faith that worked. A saving faith, a true faith, a faith that goes beyond just verbal agreement to some kind of theological propositions, is a faith that works. It's not just I believe certain facts about God. Even the demons believe things about God, right? And that if we just stop there, our faith is as good as demonic. But a faith that works, it's a faith that says, I trust you, even though it looks like the promise that you have made is in jeopardy. A faith that works. The main idea this morning is simply, a faith that works will bless the world. A faith that works will bless the world. Now, if you go back to Genesis chapter 22, verse 15, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. So a faith that works will bless the world. Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. Now, if you're following in your outline, a lot of this is new to you, but if you're like me, I need reminded of basic things. I don't need reminded of fine points of eschatology or soteriology, for the big words of those of you who are theologians in our midst. I need to know what it looks like to trust God. I need to be reminded of what that looks like every day that I get out of bed, even before I get out of bed. I need to be reminded, what does a faith that works look like? In your outline, I give you a very simple definition of faith. A couple fill in the blanks there. Faith means believing that something is true. Faith means believing that something is true and then committing our lives to it. Wow. That's the second part of a faith that works. Now, we have our Sunday routines like a lot of you do. One of our routines is, as Sue and Jared take a nap, I'm usually too wound up or too distracted by whatever to take a nap, but they get up, and especially Jared, what he loves to do on Sunday afternoons is have his bowl of ice cream, among other things. Loves his bowl of ice cream. So by experience, Jared has faith that ice cream tastes good, right? Because he's had it over and over again. And you know what else? He will commit himself to that belief. He enjoys ice cream. Why? Because he's enjoyed it before. And it's not just, I know that this ice cream will taste good, but man, I'm going to get out in front of the freezer. I'm going to scoop it out with Dad's help. And I'm going to commit myself to enjoying this bowl. So what is faith? It's believing that something is true, but not just believing facts. It's committing your life to it. That's a faith that works. So, you know, I've been thinking a lot and praying a lot about this whole City Fest thing. Most of us here would say that I have faith, or I believe that it's true, that people without Jesus, people without a knowledge, a personal saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, will be separated from him forever in hell. I believe that. Do you? When's the last time you and I shared the words of our faith? Someone committed ourselves to that belief. This is not a trying to guilt you into sharing your faith. It's just, I find all sorts of disconnects between what I say I believe and then what shows with my life. So, faith is believing that something is true and then digging into that bowl of ice cream, if you will. So, I want to give you just briefly 4 defining characteristics of a faith that works. Because again, I think perhaps the original readers of this story was saying, Lord, are the promises that you made to us, what's the connection between your promises and our experiencing your promises? May I suggest it's a faith that works? Here's what it looks like. First of all, faith that works, this is in the original Hebrew, Cody. But a faith that works does not hit the snooze button. I think that's in the Hebrew somewhere. So if you look at Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 3, I'm not going to spend a lot of time in this first point. But try to wrap your mind around this. I can't do it. Abraham waited and waited and waited for years and years and years for this promise. And then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. So after hitting the snooze button 12 times, is that what it says in verse 3? Early. I think I would have found a reason to not hear the alarm. Early the next morning, Abraham, he got up and he saddled his donkey. He took with him 2 of his servants and his son Isaac, and they set out to the place that God had told him about. He got up early. Now, as I was studying this week, this is the reason why it's hard to have a faith that works and a faith that does not hit the snooze button, because tied to this is this a series of questions here. Let me just read you the questions. What is your Isaac? What earthly relationship or possession do you treasure most? If obedience to God required you to let go of it, do you fear him enough to make the sacrifice? Another question, what is your top priority in life? What is it that you must have to be happy? Is God enough? Even the promises of God can become idols. As soon as you say, I must have God plus the good things he has promised to his people, then God's blessings have become an idol in your heart. If God, and here's the question that I've been wrestling with, if God were to take away every possession that you own, and with it your spouse, your family, and your friends, and you remember the story of Job, perhaps even your health, would you still serve him? That's a faith that works. It doesn't hit the snooze button. It's like, I'll do what you told me to do. I love you, God, even more than I love your promise. Can we make that distinction? I think Abraham did. But here's the question. Do we trust that he is good? Do we trust that he is good? Because if we don't trust that he is good and wants what's best for us, we will not have a faith that works. It's just a faith that will be theory and abstract, propositional truths in our heads, but it won't show in our lives. So first of all, a faith that works does not hit the snooze button. Second, what's going on in Abraham's head? Well, there's a lot of silence. There's a lot of space here that we're left to imagine, but Scripture gives us a few hints. So the first thing, a faith that works does not hit the snooze button. Secondly, a faith that works expects the miraculous. Look at verse 4. On the third day, Abraham looked up. He saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here and with the donkey, and I and the boy, we will go over there. We will worship." And then what's the next sentence? "We will come back to you." What's it, you know, was Abraham just kind of, you know, giving a half-truth here? Or was he lying? He didn't want to tell? No. I think Abraham, if we take Hebrews chapter 11, I think you have this in your outline, verse 19. Well, let me begin at verse 17, Hebrews 11. "By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, 'It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned.' Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death." What I take this to mean is that Abraham, I think filled with terror and just sadness about sacrificing his son, knew that God would raise Isaac from the dead and then he would come back with Isaac. That's the most simple reading of these stories that I can make out. Expects the miraculous. How would Israel read this? Can these bones live? Can these dry bones in this valley actually live underneath your promise again, God? Can we trust that you are going to fulfill your promises even though we have strayed and we're in exile? Now, we have to be careful when we're talking about a faith that works expecting the miraculous, because there's been all sorts of goofy things taught underneath this type of an idea. That I can expect the miracle of winning the lottery or whatever, right? I don't know what God has promised you, but last night, did you hear Bob alluded to it, but the storms. Do you guys sleep good through storms, or do you just kind of sit up? Well, there's an old song, perhaps you remember the song. You know, sometimes God calms the storm, sometimes he calms the child. In other words, sometimes there's storms in our lives. I mean, or you at least know some people who have storms in their lives, right? And we pray and we pray and we pray, and God doesn't take the storms away. You say, "Well, God, you could take them away." But he leaves the storm, but he calms your heart, right? I think that's miraculous. I think sometimes when we're facing things and we say, "There's no way I would ever want to go through that. That would kill me." And God gives you peace and strength and perspective. And he says, "You remember that bowl of ice cream you had a couple years ago? How good it was? It's still there. I'll still fulfill my promise, but the storm's going to stay." And you say, "Yeah, I trust you. I still trust you. I have a faith that works." Sometimes he takes the storm away, and that's usually the way I like to pray, take the storm away. But sometimes he doesn't. A faith that works expects the miraculous. Third, this is kind of interesting. I'm sure maybe I may not parse out my words quite correctly, and I'll have some folks disagree with me. That's okay. But a faith that works, it gives God knowledge. There's all sorts of ways we can dance around this text, but I think it's quite interesting that a faith that works gives God knowledge. What do I mean by that? If you look at verse 9 of chapter 22, when they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built that altar, he arranged the wood, he bound his son Isaac, laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand, he took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy or the lad," he said. "Do not do anything to him." What's the next phrase, the next sentence? Isn't that interesting? I thought God was omniscient and omni this and omni that, and doesn't he know? I mean, he knew all this stuff beforehand, right? I'd like to say no, he didn't. Yes, he knew the outcome, but experientially, he did not know. But now he knew. New Testament puts it this way: Jesus learned obedience from the things that he suffered. Now, Jesus had never suffered before like he did on the cross. God didn't know what it was like to suffer, right? But when God entered our world via the incarnation with flesh and blood, now he knew. Now he knew. I'd like to say that a faith that works, it gives God knowledge. Before this, God did not know experientially, maybe in his head, however you want to say, I don't know, in his vast foreknowledge, of course he knew. But by experience, he did not know. Here's a question I want to ask you. This is first of all in your outline. God wants to know, do you trust me? That's what he wants to know. Do you trust me? And the question, another one, is what kind of knowledge does God gain from your life? When he watches you and me, what kind of knowledge does he gain? Does he gain a new knowledge, if you will, that, you know, Jesus says, you are my friends if you obey my commandments. Abraham, as far as I can tell, is only one of two, or maybe Enoch was one of them, but I think Moses was the other character in Scripture that was called a friend of God. How are you a friend of God? You obey his commandments. If God was watching your life, what kind of knowledge does he gain? Does he say, wow, I think I have a friend. I think I have a friend here. They have a faith that works. God says, now I know. Now I know that you fear God. I don't know how else to read that. Now I know. Because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. That's a faith that works. It does not hit the snooze button. Expects the miraculous. It gives God knowledge. Last of all, a faith that works, it looks to God as provider. It looks to God as provider. This is a key theme in this scripture. If you go back to verse 6, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. Two of them went on together. Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here. Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. Then if you jump over to verses 13 and 14. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. So what's the goal of this story, this narrative, if you will? It's to teach Israel that it lives only by God's grace, and also to motivate Israel and you and I as well to gratitude for the Lord's grace in providing a substitute offering so that Israel can live. So as we're going to see in a few weeks, you know, how God provided the sacrificial system. Why? So Israel could live. So they could be forgiven. And if you look at the long-term trajectory of this promise, God gave us another lamb, right? so we can live. A faith that works does not look to ourselves as provider, that here's my good works. Will you accept my good theology and all these good things that I have and welcome me into your presence someday? A faith that works says, God, I look to you as provider. I need a substitute because all my works are as filthy rags. I'm looking to you as my provider. Why was that so important? Because without God as provider, Israel couldn't live and they would not be a blessing to the world. They become just like the world. And you and I, apart from a faith that works, we become just like the world. We have a bunch of ideas and a lot of things floating in our head, but people can't see our faith. A faith that works does not hit the snooze button, expects the miraculous, it gives God knowledge, it looks to God as provider. Isaac, Israel, and you and I, if we are attuned to God's Spirit, would say, apart from your provision, the ram in the thicket, Jesus himself, apart from your provision, I'm as good as dead. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. And not just believing, but getting down and eating that bowl and just, unless I feed on your flesh and your blood, I have no life in me. And then finally, Paul tells us this, Romans chapter 8. Can God be trusted? What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son. God, you spared Isaac for Abraham's sake, but you loved us so much, you did not spare your own son, but you gave him for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who is raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ, from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.